Okay, so today we begin our first lecture on the what error?
Conquest.
On the conquest, right. And the error that preceded the conquest, that was a new word for some of you guys, preceded, what error was that?
Judges.
Seed, right. That's the whole point of learning what the word precede means.
I know what it means.
Oh, you do. Exodus. And the one that will follow this error is the
Judges.
Thank you. We are really struggling. In fact, why don't we just start from the beginning with, what's the first one? All right. And number two?
Exodus.
Number three?
Exodus.
And number four?
Conquest.
And how many are there?
Eight.
And so we're going into the fourth, or the halfway mark. We'll have a test on this before Christmas break. And then we'll follow that test up with an exam. The exam will have all four errors on it, all four errors. And then we'll come back in the new year and we'll move to the second half with the period of the judges, the period of the judges. So I told you to look at Joshua, but let's actually go back to Deuteronomy. Let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter number 20, Deuteronomy 20. So in Deuteronomy 20, Moses is still alive. He's well. And he's going to give them some instructions about warfare. Now, why does he have to give them instructions about warfare, Mr. Kaiser? Why does he have to give them instructions about warfare? Well, this is rules about warfare. So why in the world do they need to have rules for warfare? What are they getting ready to do, Kyrie?
Go to war.
What's that?
Go to war.
Go to war. Okay, that's excellent. That is as generic of an answer as you could possibly give. Can we be a little bit more specific, Mr. Kaiser?
Are they taking the promised land?
Mr. Kaiser, they're taking the promised land. Who is presently there? Who is presently in the promised land? Is it empty or does it have people in it?
It has people.
It has people in it. Can anyone give me a name of some of those people?
Jericho.
Jericho is a city. Right. Canaanites. That's right. Another one.
The
Jebusites, another one?
The
Hittites. The Amorites. All them ites. They're all in there. Okay? And what do all these ites have in common? They have a single thing in common.
Giants.
No, they're not all giants, but they're clueless and big people. What do they all have in common? There's a single quality or description that they all share.
They're all pagan.
They're all pagans. They're all Gentiles. In other words, they're all worshipers of Baal or other idols. They're all idolaters. They're all idolaters. And so let us look at the words of Moses in chapter number 20, verse 1. When you go out to war against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you, brought you up in the land of Egypt, and when you draw near to battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people, and shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes before you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. And we're going to see in our study of the book of Joshua. And as you read the book of Joshua every day for your devotions, you open up Joshua every day and you read it, you're going to see remarkable ways in which the Lord is going to fight for Israel. Verse 5, Sal.
And the officers?
Mm-hmm.
The officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and let a man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken it? Let him go and return into his house, lest he die in battle, and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be when the officer of the main end is speaking unto the people, they shall make captains of the army, so they the people. When thou comest nigh to a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace and good.
So offer terms of peace. What does that mean? What's that mean?
They're not going to fight.
Offer terms of peace. What does that mean?
Ask if they'll give up their city first.
Right. Excellent. Right. Real simple. Ask if they'll give it up. Okay. All right, Katie, pick it up with verse 11.
And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee.
All right, tributaries. What in the world? That's King James. What? Did anyone have a modern translation?
Servants.
Slaves. Servants. Right. You're fixing to get some hired help. Slaves. All right, keep reading. Okay.
And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it.
All right, what does it mean to besiege a city?
To attack.
Cop. Mr. Kaiser, what's it mean to besiege a city?
Take it over.
Okay, more particularly. Nate.
Surround it.
All right, why would you surround it?
So that cut off no supplies.
Again, Mr. Peake.
Can gain food in or out.
Right, no feed, food in or out. What else besides food?
No help.
What else besides help?
Trading.
Communications.
Communication. What else? What else might they run out of inside the city?
Water.
Water. Water. No. Exactly. So what? In essence, you were going to starve them. All right, keep reading.
And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the woman and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee.
All right, the word we're using for this is plunder. Okay, this is the spoils of battle. This is the plunder. Okay, verse 15.
Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breath.
Okay, we're distinguishing now. Okay, Katie, great job. We're distinguishing here between two types of cities. I guess there's no marker. Of course there's no marker. There's never a marker. Dylan, run and get a marker for us as quick as you can. All right, we're distinguishing between two sets of cities. Look at your Bible and help me distinguish between the two sets. Kyrie.
One of the cities that are a part of the nation of the Promised Land, the same nation as the Promised Land, and then the other cities that are far away.
Okay, so, and how does this affect Israel? The cities that are part of the Promised Land and the cities that are not?
The ones that are part of the Promised Land. You're supposed to...
You'll talk a little bit louder.
Save the women and children and...
The ones that are in the Promised Land or not? Let's look at the text. You got to be able to read your Bible and distinguish it. You got two types of cities, ones that are in the Promised Land and not. Now, what are we doing to each one? Every one of you look at your own Bible and read the sentence and see if you can figure it out for yourself with the basic idea of reading words and comprehending what's on the text.
Which are not.
Okay, what do you got, Mr. White?
You do it for both.
You do it for both?
Huh?
Is that what you read in your Bible? What did you read in your Bible, Kyrie?
It says, which are not cities of these nations, but of the cities... of these people, which the Lord thy God doeth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth.
Save alive nothing that breathes. What does that mean? Save alive.
Kill it all.
What's that?
Kill it all.
Kill it all. That's exactly what it means. That's awkward language. Save alive nothing that breathes. Let me break it down for you. If it has a pulse, it's to be killed. If it has a pulse, it's to be killed. Now that right now should shock you. If you're just sitting here bored or whatever, you're not paying attention. Imagine for a moment the Israelites are outside of Fayetteville and this is one of the cities that God has given to the Israelites. That means you die. You can volunteer to surrender. It doesn't matter. That's loud. Yeah. So we're going to draw on our board a geographical boundary. We're going to create a geographical boundary. And the geographical boundary that we're drawing, this will be Israel, the Promised Land, the P-Land, the Promised Land. And these are cities inside the Promised Land. One of them, the most famous of all, is what?
Jericho.
Jericho, right. Jericho. So now, these cities... are distinguished between these other ones outside there. In these ones, you offer them terms of peace, and then what happens?
If they don't take it, then you besiege them.
If they don't take it, you besiege it. What if they do take the terms of peace?
Then you
become slaves.
Then who becomes slaves?
The people in that city.
What do you do with the males?
You kill them all.
The males are killed by what?
Your sword.
By the sword, the edge of your sword. And what happens to women and children? They become slaves. All right. Now, what about these cities?
Kill it. You kill them all.
You kill everything. You kill everything that has breath. Men, women, children,
animals.
Goats, animals, everything. Now, what is your reaction to that?
That's a bit overkill.
So
what's that? Sal, go ahead.
If they surrender on the cities that are outside, you kill the guys?
No, if they surrender...
You leave everybody. Everybody.
No, the males get killed no matter what. Maybe I missed it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It said they're made tributaries. And then if they don't surrender, then they kill all the males, but then they divide the women and children up for whatever.
Right. Yeah, you're right. Okay, good. Thank you, Sal. So if they surrender, then they get a chance to become slaves.
Yeah,
outside.
Yeah.
But the shocking part is what's happening inside the Promised Land. Because there's no opportunities for surrender there. You shall, this is the English Standard Version. You shall save alive nothing that breathes. Verse 17, read it in the King James. Someone who could read loud, because you guys are whispering.
But right.
Someone, please.
But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after their abominations which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God.
All right, so the Katie Irby, let's hear what your translation says. Nice and loud. Verse 17, please.
You must completely destroy them, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that they won't teach you to do all the detestable things they do for their gods.
Okay, excellent. So completely destroy. Is that the verbiage that you said? Completely destroy. Completely destroy. Now, why in the world are we completely destroying them?
So that they don't pass on their bad traits.
So they don't pass on their bad traits. Why are we completely destroying them? Mr. Kaiser.
They don't have kids, and their kids don't come back and try to retake it. Or
that's one reason. But what does the text say? What else?
No idols.
What?
They worship false gods.
They worship false gods. But we don't worship false gods. So what's the problem?
They could influence them.
What, JJ?
They don't want to be taught that.
Yeah, they don't want any chance of influencing it. No chance. So what are they going to do then?
Utterly destroy.
Totally destroy them.
So the goats can tell them to worship other gods.
The goats and everything is part of this is destroyed for God. This is an act of judgment for their sin. We're not suggesting that goats teach people to become idolaters. The idea is everything in the city is totally destroyed as a sign of judgment, as a token to the Lord for their correct punishment for their idolatry. Everything is utterly destroyed. So now you're going to read this afternoon, this evening, you're going to read an article on this destruction of the Canaanites. It begins right here and goes through here. And you absolutely, positively need to read this. And not lose it. It'll be a remarkable thing if everyone has one in class tomorrow. So let's go to Deuteronomy 34 now. Deuteronomy 34. The impotence is the cause of something. So when I go like that, there's pain. What was the cause of the pain? Me hitting your bone. There's no muscle there, so. Yes, right. Mm-hmm. Chapter 34. Miles, could you read loudly, please?
And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judea unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to go see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended.
All right, stop right there. Let's talk about a couple things. Who are the Moabites? Descendants of whom?
Lot.
Very good. Make sure you write that down in your notes, or you have a memory like Dylan's and you don't need to take notes. But for those of you that did not score well on the test, write down that Moabites are descendants of Lot. Now turn to Jude. That's going to be in your New Testament. Find that little book of Jude. Jude. One chapter book. And I want to show you a bizarre thing in the book of Jude. A bizarre thing in the book of Jude concerning Moses. Now, what did they say about where was Moses buried? Does anybody knew where he was buried?
No.
So no one knew where he was buried. All right, let's talk about that for just a moment. All right, he was buried in the land of where? The Moabites. Right, the land of the Moabites. And then, in particular, what's it say about where he's buried? Y'all are whispering. I need you to talk. Yes, Baal Peor. What happened at Baal Peor? Every one of you should know exactly what happened at Baal Peor. Beth Peor. All right, well, you just think about that. Make sure you write it down so you'll know for your quiz tomorrow, since you have no clue now. Okay? So he died there. He's buried in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were undimmed, his vigor unabated. The people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. All right, now, let's move all the way to Jude. Read verse 9. Mr. Kaiser, verse 9, nice and loud.
You're still in Jude, right?
Jude, verse 9.
Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee.
All right, what? We got Michael, an archangel, and who?
The devil.
And one more thing.
Moses' body.
Moses' dead body. What is going on here? Michael, the archangel, the devil, are contending for what? Moses' dead body. What is going on here? What is this all about? Does anyone have any idea what would be going on here? Why would the devil and why would Michael the archangel care about Moses' dead body?
If Moses' body was found, then the word would not be true.
Okay, if Moses' body was found. What else? What would the Israelites be prone to do with Moses?
Move into
the promised land.
What's
that? Worship him. Why? Why would they be prone to worship him? Nate?
He led them out of the land of Egypt. He's their savior.
Yeah, he's their savior. He's amazing. I mean, think about all that they've seen Moses do. Moses' staff strikes the water. Moses' staff strikes a rock. Moses calls manna down from heaven. Moses hears from God. Moses gets the Ten Commandments. I mean, Moses is the Michael Jordan of the Old Testament. I mean, he is the man. So why is the devil, what does the devil want with his body, and why is God sending Michael the archangel? What does Michael do? He keeps it from the devil. Why would he want to keep it from the devil? So that it doesn't get revered, so it doesn't get worshipped, so it doesn't become a form of
God.
Idolatry, right? So right.
Could it also be because God said he was not allowed to enter the promised land? So they,
so his physical body's not going to enter? Very possible. Very possible. That's an excellent thought. So now we make a transition to our new leader. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew. How? Are you reading your Bibles right now? Only a handful of you are. So let me just start again. I'm at verse 9. I'm at Deuteronomy 34. I'll give you a chance to get back there. Sorry. And Joshua the son of Nun, verse 9, Deuteronomy 34. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. There was not there, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew
face
to face. What a description. We don't see this anywhere else. This is remarkable language right here. Face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent unto him in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants, to all his land, and to do all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. So now we move to Joshua. Turn to the book of Joshua. And Miles, start reading nice and loud, verse 1.
Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, River Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your cross.
All right, what is the great sea there? What's the great sea? It's the Mediterranean Sea. It's the Mediterranean Sea. Mr. White.
One more question, sorry. So, did Moses write the last chapter of Deuteronomy?
No, you can't write a chapter after you're dead. That's a little awkward.
That's what it is.
Right.
Okay. Who wrote it?
What's that?
Who wrote it?
Probably Joshua. Probably Joshua. All right, keep reading. I'm glad we clarified that dead people don't write. That was excellent. That was very helpful. It wasn't near as sharp as the first thing you said. Go ahead.
Why would Joshua say he was full of wisdom?
Yeah.
He sounds full of it.
Yeah.
Who was full of wisdom?
Joshua said, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom.
Yeah, that's a great question. It sounds arrogant.
Yeah.
It does, sure. Right. All right, let's keep reading. So maybe it wasn't Joshua. Maybe it was another scribe, Eleazar. Maybe it was somebody like that. Let's keep reading.
There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law, to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest.
Excellent. So what relationship do we see between two things in this chapter? What relationship do we see? Go ahead.
Between God and Joseph. I mean, God and Joshua.
Okay, there's clearly a relationship. What other relationship do we see here?
Between God and...
God and Israel. What other relationship do we see here? Keep looking at the chapter. There's a clear relationship between the book of the law and something else. Moses is dead. What is the relationship between the book of the law and something else? Okay, I can graph it for you. I'm going to do two things on this graph. This is going to be success. And this is going to be what? This is going to be success.
This is going to be the book.
And this
is
going to be what?
The word of God.
What would I put on this side? This is more success. This is less success. So what am I going to put on this side? No. This is defeat over here, and this is success. So as we go this way, you're being more successful on the graph. What is going to be on this side?
Pride.
The law.
What with the law? What's it say? Look at what it says about the book of the law in your own Bible. You got this metaphor there. What is the metaphor that he uses?
All that is for prosperity.
That's prosperity. It's right here. Success and prosperity are the same. I need you to think.
All that is on your lips.
Okay, he says. Verse number 7. Be strong and courage. Be careful to do according to the what?
All the law.
Do not turn what?
To the left.
Or the right. Now, is he really talking about don't turn from left to right? What does he mean then? What is this poetic language all about?
He's saying, don't stop obeying the law.
Don't stop obeying the law. All right, so what are we going to put on this side?
Obedience.
Exactly. Obedience. Obedience to what?
The law.
To the law. So, as my obedience to the law increases, what can I expect on this side?
More success.
As I obey the law less, I have less success. So my line goes like this. Thus, it goes down here, great success, and goes over to here with what? Full obedience. Less obedience, less what?
Success.
We're going to see this throughout Joshua. Every time they do exactly the way that God says to do it, they end up over here with great success. Whenever they decide to go on their own, going on their own would be not following the way. So this is the following the Lord. Straight line, following the Lord. And the instructions is don't go to the what?
To the left or right.
Or to the right. Follow the Lord. And what does he promise them?
Success and prosperity.
Right. Great success and prosperity. Now, every one of you want that in your life. Every one of you want great success and prosperity. So we've seen two life lessons in our short time together so far in class. Two life lessons. The first life lesson, and listen to me, ladies. Listen to me. Why were they commanded to kill the heathen in the cities? China. Why were they commanded to kill the heathen in the city? Why not let them live as slaves? Why were they told to wipe them out? Okay, they would influence others. What would they influence them towards? Algebra? Geometry?
Their heathenism.
Their pagan practices. Their what? Their idolatry. So, if you want to have a miserable marriage, ladies, say, man, that's what I'm looking for. I would like to have 35 years of a miserable marriage. Okay? Marry a pagan. I mean, just put it on eHarmony. I'm looking for a heathen. Okay? I want a pagan. Unbeliever wanted. Okay? All right? And just guarantee. Because what happens? Who influences who?
The husband influences the wife.
Who influences who typically? It doesn't matter. Forget about gender.
The parents influence the children.
Say it louder, please.
The worst influences the better.
That's right. Same thing you said. Absolutely. Just wanted it louder. Absolutely. Very, very, very seldom. Very seldom does it ever work out that the believer influences the unbeliever. One of the best illustrations I saw when I was a kid, and that was a long time ago, was given at a youth conference.
Like that.
And I want this illustration to stick with you. So, Katie, you come stand right here on this chair. Yes, you right here. You're easy. It's hard for Katie, the other Katie, to come stand right here up in this chair. On the chair. Stand right on the chair. All right? All right, so you're going to be the believer, okay? Would you like to be the believer? Follower of Christ, right? All right, Jack, come on over here. Okay?
Stand right here.
Right, stand right here. All right, your job is to pull him up on the chair with no help from him. Get started. So what we have right now, for those that are listening, is we have Katie on a chair about 24 inches off the ground, 18 inches. We have Jack standing next to her. How much do you weigh, Jack? 160. How tall are you? 6'4". And Katie, you wear a little bit less than 160, right? What are you, about 158, somewhere around there? Not quite, right? 110. So a little bit less. Are you about 6 or under 6, or where do you stand height-wise?
5'2".
5'7". All right, so with all your might, pull Jack up into the chair. Let's get started. It's just about ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, she would have to be a Hulk of a woman to scoop him up and bring him up on that chair.
Scoop.
Right?
Sweep me off my feet.
I mean, what would it take for her to pull him up on there? She has to deadlift 160 pounds, 28 inches, 18 inches. What is the illustration? What is the illustration? What is the illustration? Did I do all this to entertain you, China? What is the illustration?
Basically, that the believer would not pull the unbeliever.
Right. Very, very seldom does the believer pull. Now, I've seen it, and it is a glorious thing. It has happened a few times in 8 years. Thanks, Jack. You can sit down. Thanks, Katie. I've seen it once or twice in my 8 years here as the pastor that a believing wife has gotten her husband through faithfulness and he's become a believer. But most of the time what happens is disaster. Yet every one of you ladies, you always believe you're the exception. That you can fall in love with the knucklehead. You can fall in love with the pagan. You can fall in love with the heathen, and you'll be different. Mr. White, you have commentary to add. Of course you do.
So would it be like... Oh, I don't want to be really about this, but...
Sexist about it. Okay, go ahead.
Would the man... It would be easy for the man to change the woman?
No, that illustration... a male would have the strength to pull a female up. But here's what we find in Israel's history. Here's what we find. The men never lead the pagan women to follow Yahweh. Instead, the men follow the pagan practices of the women because the men want to enjoy intimacy with the women. And the intimacy that the woman offers always wins. And if that's too mature of a conversation for you, you should not be reading the Bible. Because we're going to see, for the rest of our time of Israel's history, always the men fall in love with the pagan women, and the pagan women lead them to idolatry. Mr. Stern.
So, is like paganism no religion at all? Or if you get like a Mormon or a Catholic or... That'd be easier.
Pagan as anything that isn't born-again believer. you want to wreck your life. Just I want to wreck my life. I mean, I just want a miserable life. Fall in love with a pagan. Invariably, it'll work out that way. Thus, the clear admonishment. Look at me. Forget about him. You've seen Angel before. Not that big of a deal. This is Angel. Look at me. Why were they told to kill them? Because they're leaving them alive was a sure potential of doing what? Say it louder, please.
Being influenced.
Exactly. Being influenced. The people you hang out with influence you. The people you hang out influence you. What's the clear proof of this? Mob violence. Mob violence. You know what mob violence is?
Violence in a mob.
Yeah, violence in a mob. And this is violence that the individual would never do. Never do. But what happens? They're influenced by whom?
The mass?
The mob.
Would that kind of be like guilt by association?
It's more than guilt by association because they're actually participating.
Yeah, true.
Right? They're doing it. What individual goes down a city and destroys a building, flips a car over and all that? It doesn't. But you get them together and all it takes is one person and suddenly a person that you never ever in your entire life would have suspected of doing such hideous things is finds themselves participating in that which they never have done. Now if you're honest with yourselves, every one of you, you will think about a time in which another teenager has influenced you to do something that you otherwise would not have done by yourself. If you're honest about it, every one of you, if you're honest and you're ready to think, you can think about something that you otherwise would never have done were it not for the influence of somebody else in your life. So the illustration for Israel is you have to get out of your life, out of your land, anyone that's a negative influence. And so Joshua's in charge, and he's now commanded to go and lead the people in taking down the promised land. Verse 10. Joshua commands the officers of the people pass through the midst of the camp and command the people to prepare your provisions, for in 3 days we are leaving. They're going to cross over the Jordan River. They're going to cross over the Jordan River. And he begins to organize and divide the people. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has provided your place of rest and to give you land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor, they're going to pass over armed to help their brothers. So let me take our blue pen and let's run the Jordan River up the middle of the promised land. On this side, this is the east side. On this east side, we've got the half tribe of Manasseh. And who else?
Jared.
Read your Bible. Who else?
Gad.
The Gadites, which is Gad. And who's the other group? The
Reubenites.
And Reuben. All right, these are sons of Jacob, except for Manasseh. He's the son of who?
Joseph.
They're going to have this side of the promised land. That's where they're going to live, this side. So who's going to cross over?
Everyone else.
Everyone else, but who from these tribes?
The men.
The men, exactly. The fighting men are going to cross over. What are they going to do?
Help their brothers.
Help their brothers. What are the, what's going to be left behind here?
The women and children
to occupy this land. They're going to cross over and help the other 9 1/2 tribes take the land. Take the land. And then once the land's taken, they'll go back over. So we're going to cross the Jordan River. So Moses leads the children of Israel across the what?
The Red Sea.
Moses leads them across the
Red Sea.
Joshua is going to lead them across the
Jordan.
We're going to see that Joshua is given the power to part the Jordan River in the same way that Moses was given the power to part the Red Sea. Why is that important?
It shows that Joseph was the replacement for Moses.
That Joshua was the replacement.
Joshua
was the replacement of Moses. Because if God was with Moses and he parted the Red Sea, and now God is with Joshua, what should we expect Joshua to be able to do?
Exact same things.
Part water as well. And we're going to do this with what river?
Jordan River.
Jordan River. So he tells him to get ready to go. The Lord will give you rest to your brothers. He's giving you. So that's to the guys that are coming over to fight, like you said. Verse 16, and they answer Joshua, and all that have commanded us we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so will we obey you. Now, what do you find interesting about verse 17?
They both obeyed Moses, but not really.
Yeah, they didn't obey Moses. What a joke.
I don't want to.
You talk about irony. It says, just as we obeyed Moses. Now, if Moses was alive, we could bring him in. So, Moses, would you say that they were characterized by obedience? What would he say?
No.
He'd laugh.
No, he would laugh. He would laugh. I mean, this is irony here. But they're committed to do it, and they say what they think they're going to do.
I don't want you to.
Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will do, we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses, and whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words shall be what?
Put to death.
Put to death.
Seriously.
Now we go into chapter 2, and you need to read that. All right, chapter 2 in your handout. You're dismissed.